Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, May 3rd, 2012.
Turn with me this evening to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Nothing that you hear tonight will be new to you, but I do hope and I do pray that it will never become old to you. And I'm referring to our text tonight as 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Or, as some translations have it, a new creation. Either translation is legitimate, for the Greek word means both collectively and individually. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. And so now let us also read this text in its context from verse 16. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, that is, after the standards of the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. In order to avoid confusion in reading the New Testament and come to some wrong conclusions, it is one thing is important to know is that when the writers of the New Testament refer to themselves, and this is especially true of the Apostle Paul, for he wrote more than the others did, when he was referring to himself, they use the first person plural. So when Paul is speaking of we and us here, he is speaking of himself. This is always true unless Paul purposely includes others, such as Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and so forth, with him when he says so. This is due to a difference in the speech and the thought of Greeks, both ancient and modern, and in English speakers. The Greeks have a perfectly good first-person singular word. It's ego, I, but they seldom use it, and they only use it when they are making a special emphasis or when they mean to say I and no one else. They use the first person plural as a matter of course, using what we would call the royal we, because they think it egotistical to speak of oneself using the word ego, and that is where we got that word. While in English, for a person to use the plural in regard to himself, if it's the queen, she is excused because it's the royal we. But I have heard many preachers irritatingly use the royal we referring to themselves, and that is only pompous. So keep in mind in reading the New Testament that so often the word we and us refers to the writer himself, in this case to Paul. and so reading throughout our text. This is a wonderful text. I'm sure it's not new to anyone here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Yes, there is a new creation to which he belongs. But I think that the King James is right in its emphasis here to say a new creature, because Paul is speaking of believers as individuals. And if this text says anything to us at all, it says we are not what we once were. We are not what we used to be before we came to Christ. But now, being in Christ, we are new creatures. The often used analogy of the butterfly worm is as effective and as explanatory as it has always been. The butterfly caterpillar, to my thinking, is ugly. Now, to a biologist, I've heard some of them say they're beautiful. All I can say is they are well adapted to their lot. But the butterfly caterpillar crawls on the ground. It crawls around on plants. It crawls on leaves and eats the leaves. But at a certain stage of its development, it spins a cocoon and goes into hibernation. And the creature that comes out of that cocoon is, by any standards, a beautiful creature. And it couldn't be more different. It flies in the air. It is beautifully colored. It doesn't chew on leaves. It sucks nectar. And yet, when I was a kid, I was hard to convince that they were the same animal. They seem to have nothing in common. And yet they are the same creature. All of their body structures are different. Their diet is different. Everything is different. And I think that that is an apt illustration of a believer before and after his conversion. And his apt illustration of these earthly bodies and the heavenly body that we will have. Paul likens that as the seed of grain to the stalk of grain. There is a connection. It is the same plant. We will be the same persons. I think we will recognize one another in heaven, but I doubt we will recognize ourselves. We know too much about ourselves. But what this text tells us is that we have been transformed. Now, transformed comes from the Latin, but there is a perfectly good Greek word that describes this that we have also in English, especially in biology, and it's metamorphosis. And that is the word that Paul used. Just as a butterfly caterpillar goes through a metamorphosis in the cocoon, just so we were metamorphosed when we came to Christ. So this text tells us we are not what we were. We are different. We are new creatures. Now, the English Standard Version that I'm using here is usually more accurate and more clear in many respects than the King James, but this is one of the instances in which I think it is very much weaker than the King James. For the King James Version says, if any man be in Christ, we are new creatures, making this personal. And it says, The English Standard Version says here, "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, I want you to know that I do not pretend to be a Greek scholar. And everything that I tell you concerning Greek that I have learned, that I read, I test against those who are Greek scholars. And they have corrected my misunderstanding many times. But the Greek text is very clear. The word old is old things. The word new is new things in the Greek text. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Because for you grammarians out there, this is, in both cases, it is a neuter plural pronoun, or a word, neuter plural word. Old things have passed away, and new things have come. And we are one of those things that is new, that has come. So we are forever changed. Not only are we forever changed, but everything about us, everything about our being, everything about our life, everything about our habits, everything has been transformed in this wonderful metamorphosis. So, first, this text tells us that we are transformed. We have been forever changed, and that can never be altered. Just as a butterfly can never again become a caterpillar, neither can a believer ever again become a sinner. And then, reading on into the text, all this is from God. That is all His work in us and for us. It is nothing due to what we have done or can do. Now, the apostle wrote the whole letter to the Galatians expounding upon this principle, but this transformation of everything about us is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Reconciled, that's a wonderful word. But reconciliation implies there was an alienation. And true, in the past we were alienated. Paul tells us that. We were alienated from God and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, of the Jews who did have God's word. So He reconciled to us, meaning that there had been an alienation. Now, all of the New Testament scriptures tell us that in order to be saved, a person has to repent of his sins. That is one of the most misused words in the English language today. To repent, sometimes people don't even bother to use the word. They say apologize. Have you ever known a time when there were any more false apologies than we have in politics today? A person says something that is a slip of the tongue. He apologizes if he has to. That we came to Christ meant that we did repent. And any repentance, any forgiveness, has to be either requested and granted or offered and received. So in our repenting and accepting Christ as our Savior, God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. He reconciled himself to us, but not just to us, and gave us, that is to Paul, the apostolic ministry of taking the gospel to the Gentiles, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. God reconciled the whole world to himself in Christ. And this is also a truth that Paul expounded on at length in others of his epistles. He, about probably 35 to 40 years after Paul died, the Apostle John expressed the truth this way: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So he reconciled the world to himself in Christ. This is a doctrine that is effectively contradicted by a very large part of Christian theology today. I'll never forget the first time that I realized this, and it was a shock to me. There is a branch of Calvinism that explains its teachings by the word tulip. We had an attorney for a neighborhood when we lived in Denver, and he's a devout man, but he was a well-confirmed five-point Calvinist. And I would discuss these things with him, and you know what his answer was to me every time? "Well, one of these days you'll learn to spell tulip." Well, I already knew how to spell the word tulip, but one of those points is the letter L, limited atonement. The first time I heard this was by a very reputable radio preacher whom I respected, the speaker of the Back to God Hour, and he said, in explaining limited atonement, "Not one drop of Jesus' blood was shed in vain. It was shed only for the elect. But we're not saved by drops of Jesus' blood. We're saved by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross." This says God reconciled the world to himself. John said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Elsewhere we read, "Whosoever will, let him come." That was even in the Old Testament. It was a whosoever will, not just to the Jews then, but to the Gentiles. For he prophesied that Christ would become a standard to the Gentiles. So God reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Not counting the trespasses against anyone in the world. That's an explanation of Paul's statement to the Athenians in the Acts of the Apostles, where he said, "In the time past, God overlooked, but now demands repentance." He did not reckon their trespasses to them because no one is condemned to hell, to a godless eternity, because of the things he has done. Christ's sacrifice took care of that. Why he is condemned to hell if he goes there is for what he has not done. He has not repented and accepted the message of reconciliation. Because God has reconciled himself to the whole world and entrusted to us, to Paul, and by extension to us, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. So in order to complete the reconciliation, we as individuals have to become reconciled to God. No forgiveness is complete unless it results in reconciliation. And reconciliation means the bringing together of two estranged parties so that they are no longer at all estranged. So we are not only transformed, we are reconciled, both by God's reconciliation through Christ and by our being reconciled to him through our acceptance of Christ and his sacrifice. So we are transformed and we are reconciled. Therefore, all things have become new. All old things have passed away. Well, I think you can very readily recite some of the old things that passed out of your life when you came to Christ, can't you? But what about the things that have become new? Let's consider just a few of them. First, we have a new loyalty. Before, if we had a loyalty, it was to ourselves. We didn't know it, but that meant loyal to sin. We have a new loyalty to our new Lord, a loyalty that guides our decisions, a loyalty that directs our lives. There has been very much made of lately, and rightly so, of our wounded warriors returning home. Brother Rainey can tell you a lot about that. He's been involved in that. Their loyalty to their country and to their people drove them to the heroism that they displayed. We have a new loyalty. It determines our life. We have new laws. We no longer need the commandments of Moses' law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt, because we have new commandments. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we see that we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. This means that the principle of life works in us. The principle of eternal life that works in us. And it's not a commandment, it's a principle. Just as the law of gravity has never been legislated, it's just there. It's a principle. It always responds the same. So we have new laws, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which is the principle of life versus death. Brother Cook on Wednesday evenings has been emphasizing from the Proverbs the observations of the prudent observer of life, the principles that tend toward affluence, upward social and economic mobility, good health, friendships. These are all principles that tend to life, whereas there are many vices that tend to death. And the apostle summed them all up in Romans, where he said, for the carnal mind is death, meaning that everything carnal tends to death. And we have in Galatians, the 6th chapter, the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ or the principle of Christ? What was it to him? It was selflessness. He gave himself for us. So that is the principle of selflessness that is new in the new life of the Christian. And in the first chapter of James, we see we have the law of liberty, or the principle of liberty. And even in our national loyalty, our liberty, freedom, as we say, is not free. And liberty, in order to continue, requires responsibility. So the law of liberty is responsible living. We take responsibility to ourselves. We make ourselves responsible to our Lord. So responsible living is one of these new laws or principles. And then in the second chapter of James, we see the royal law, or the principle of royalty. There used to be a phrase concerning nobility and loyalty, noblesse oblige. That is, nobility brings responsibility. Well, we are of the nobility of heaven. We are sons of God, children of the King, and as such, we have responsibility. And responsible behavior is to be expected because we have the royal law to which we owe responsibility and loyalty. So we are transformed, we are reconciled, all things have become new. There used to be a television program many years ago called This Is Your Life. How many of you remember that program? Well, you remember how that the guest was fated on the program and different persons from their past were brought on to the program and to make them enjoy the reminiscing of their life with their friends. This is your life as a Christian. What do you think about it?